pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we have so many people. We would not be able to get your work done here without your children, the faithful family, working together to accomplish all that you have for us to do. It's just too much work, too much that needs to be done. So I thank you so much for that, and just pray that you would guide us as we study through here tonight in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you will turn, Lily, would you shut that door for me right there? Appreciate it. If you will open your Bibles, we're going to be looking back in Malachi. And to some degree, some of you might be thinking I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay? And that's okay. Sometimes we need to be praying and thinking about there will be times, and there's, you know, sometimes you learn principles out of Scripture, not because you're failing at those principles, but we reestablish those principles to make sure our children and our grandchildren and even those that we come in contact with understand these basic principles that are so critical. And this is not, by the way, this next section we're going to get in, we're going to pick up in verse 6 where we left off last time. And this is not a fun section of Scripture, okay? This is not one of those parts of the sections of Scripture go to that's, it's a fascinating story, or it's a you know, a wonderful story. Little Sadie Mae, she's into spooky stories. She always, Papa, tell me a monster story. Well, then I got into telling her about, like, Jesus on the storm, on the sea, and the storm, and the walking on the water, and the storm was raging and all that. Oh, she's like that. Tell me about the storm. Oh, she wants to be scared all the time. And so we haven't gotten into the book of the Revelation. That might be too much for her right now. She's only 3. But there are fun stories. There are incredibly interesting stories and intriguing. This is more of, it can be a bit negative if we're not careful. But I want us to glean what it is. It is the Word of God, and I think that we need to look at this. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 6. And one thing to think about here, because remember, as I mentioned, here is the last word that God gives Israel for 400 years until Christ comes. This is his last words for this big silent period of time. And so these are really incredibly important times. What would God say to his people before the Messiah comes? And so this is a part of that. And as you know, sin creates a problem, and then God presents a solution. And that's, we see that there's a problem, a series of problems here, and the solution is going to be in Christ. But we'll get to that, if we get to that at the end. But we'll see how far we get. Take a look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Now here's the problem. Remember I mentioned that sin creates a problem, and God then presents a solution for that. So here's a problem. The problem is God's saying, where is my honor? I'm the creator God, but nobody's honoring me. And he's speaking to the children of Israel this time. He's speaking to his children, okay? And then to a great extent, we have to understand that we used to think of Israel as children of God, but we are now all, anybody that's come by faith in Christ, we are God's children. And so we have to also kind of apply this to say, have I ever slipped into this mode where I've stopped honoring God in my life? Because that's what's happened here. And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. Now that's a pretty harsh statement right there. It's not, and he's talking to the priests, because there was a God in his providence said, here's my children, and I'm going to raise up a group of people called my priests, and they will be my voice to the people. I will speak to them, I will impress them, they will help the people understand my laws, they will help to understand when the people want to come and speak to God, they go through the priests. There was a sacrificial system there and all, and so the priests had a very, very intricate job of relating the people to God and God to the people. And so they were the go-between during this period of time here. We don't have that. Christ becomes our high priest, but at this period of time, the priest was that. To get to God, you went through the priest. And so he's talking to the priest at this time, and he says, you priests, you are supposed to be my mouthpiece. And he says, You disdain my name. You can't even speak my name without almost spitting it out of your mouth. There's a certain type of hatred here for God that he's speaking about, and the fact that he's really saying at this point that the priesthood has failed. And I'm going to get into understanding, I'll help you understand what that means in a minute. But the priesthood has failed at this point. They're supposed to be his mouthpiece, but they are not his mouthpiece. In fact, he's saying of the priest, he says, you disdain me. You don't even speak about that. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life that you've thought, you know, I will never speak their name again. I mean, there's got to be a lot of hate and a lot of kind of vengeance in that sense to say, you know, we'll never speak that name. We'll never talk about that person. Don't bring that person's name up in this household again. And that's the attitude that the priest had towards God. And so he says that who despise my name. It's not just that you've neglected me. You despise me. But you say, how have we despised your name? So that, and there's a principle here. There, honor should go up, okay, and blessings come down. That's how God laid out the system. We honor God and he blesses us. We're obedient to God. We honor him. We adore him. We praise him. And he pours out blessings upon us. He goes over and over to Israel and tells them all the way through the desert and all the way through up to this point, saying, do you not, have I not beat that into your thinking yet? You honor me and I bless you. But they've turned that upside down. And they were kind of like, you know what? We're the ones in charge here. And so they want to say that it's us people. Instead of that, they want to say, no, we're to be honored, and God should be honoring us, not the other way around. There's another principle here, in that people have a tendency to look like they're leaders. They follow after leaders. Good leaders or bad leaders. That's why when kids are going nuts in our children's area, we don't go over, sit down, and have this heart-to-heart talk with the kids when they're little kids. We go find their parents and go, we got a problem here. And Judy was in the school system forever and ever, kind of like Denise over here, and some of you. And you knew when you had a real problem kid, 9 times out of 10, when the parents came for parent day, you thought, oh, no wonder we have a problem with this kid, because the parents are totally nuts, you know? No wonder. They don't have any parenting skills. They parent like children. They're children themselves. And so there's a problem there. And well, in the sense, that's the case. Luke 6:40 says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So if you have false teachers, what will you be like? If you have selfish teachers, what will you be like? There's a principle here that comes out of all of this. And then another thing that we kind of understand here too is that the principle that culture is created by what you teach and what you tolerate. Sometimes we have to be very careful, because in this culture, this time, it wasn't just what the priests were teaching, it was what they were tolerating. It's one thing to be able to teach a principle and say, you know what, you need to honor God before all things. Love God above everything and then love other people. Then you go out and live another way, or you tolerate all kinds of sin. Well, wait a minute. A culture is not only what we teach, but it's what we teach and it's what we tolerate within our society. And so that whole thing, and basically what God is saying here, is that the priesthood has broken down. And the challenge here is this, that if life, home, job, marriage, church, culture, all of that, it's supposed to work for us, or it's supposed to work for God. Now, these people at this time started thinking everything in life was really to my benefit. It needs to work the way I think it should work. And then, God, you should bless that. And the challenge here is sometimes we slip. We don't mean it, but this is kind of how we pray sometimes. Lord, this is what I'm going to do today, and I pray you'd bless that. Whoa, what? Why would we pray like that? Can you imagine my kids coming in when they were little, and they would say, Mom, Dad, this is how I've planned my day, and I'd like you to get behind that, okay? I'd like you to be in here and help support this in my day, because this is how I've planned out my day. I'd be going, you nuthead, I'm not here to support you. And yet we do that with God all the time. God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I just pray that you would bless me as I do all of this. What are we doing? And that's really the statement here. And though we don't disdain God, we're not honoring him when we come and say, God, this is my plan and I want you to bless it, and saying, God, you tell me what you want me to do. You tell me how to live my life. You tell me what's going to be priority in my life. And so I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want us to have this in our church. This kind of a ministry needs to start in our church. And I always say, well, that's great. Let's pause and think if that's what God wants to happen in our church. I know that's what you want. And you could probably get a little committee together that all want. We all, that'd be great. But let's stop and think about, is that something that God wants in our church? And there's a whole lot of ideas that think, no, that is not what God wants in our church. And so that comes back to that. So the priesthood has failed at this moment in Scripture. Also, another failure has been the sacrificial system has failed. Listen to how it plays out. But you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Now here, you want to say, wow. I mean, they have a sacrificial system, and it's been very, very clear through the ages exactly how they're supposed to bring the first of the fruits and the best of the best, and they're supposed to bring that as an offering and present that to the Lord. And then he says in verse 8, but when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. He's basically turning around and saying, well, wait a minute. Would you be able to pay your taxes? Because that's what he's talking about. The governor's, your taxes. Would you be able to pay your taxes with this? When they come and say, hey, you owe for, you know, this kind of stuff, and they paid a lot of their stuff in goods, obviously, and so they would have to pay that, you'd say, the tax collectors would say, get that out of here, you know, you can't do that. I'm not going to put up with that. He says, will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And so there's this idea that we're trying to say, God, I want to bless you, and yet I'm giving you the worst of the worst. Here a while back, well, not a while back, many, many years ago, it was the day that Judy and I moved into Dayton, Texas. We were unloading the house, and I ran up to the office to get some things kind of straightened up. Judy calls me on the phone. I mean, I'd just been in my office about an hour, and she says, you got to run home. Little lady, we had a little schnauzer dog. She'd just been run over in front of the house. And so I dash home, you know, live a couple blocks in the house. I dash home, and I get there, and this big old dually truck had smooshed our dog. And Michael was right there. He had tried to get his bicycle out of the backyard. New house, new environment. Little dog didn't know what was going on. He opened the gate. He was chasing her down the driveway. And squish, you know, there goes our dog. And Michael was just hysterical. He wouldn't stop crying, you know. And well, I'm there. And then just before I get there, actually, this guy, the guy who ran over the dog, and he tells Judy, he says, I'm so sorry. He's really country. Came from the river bottom. He said, ma'am, this is why I never come to Dayton, okay? And he said, you know, everything bad happens in town. He said, I only come to town once a month, and this is what happens. So he had gone home, he got one of his dogs, and he brought it back and put it in our backyard. So Judy, I get home, and I'm comforting Michael, and she says, by the way, go look at the backyard. I look out there, there's the mangiest old dog you could ever imagine. It was a lab, I think, maybe it was a lab. Almost no hair on the dog. It had all fallen off. It had sores all over. It was covered with mange, fleas. And I said, what is that? What is that? And she goes, the guy said, I just need to bring you one of my dogs. I said, what kind of dogs does he have out there? So I took the dog. I still had a Baytown driver's license. So we didn't have a kennel. A dog pound up there. I drove with that dog all the way back to Baytown, went to the dog pound and said, here, this is, somebody dropped this dog off at my house, and I don't know who he is, or I don't even know how to find him. And she goes, I'll never forget, she goes, looks at me, she goes, if you leave your dog here, we're just going to kill your dog. I said, ma'am, it's not my dog, okay? It is not my dog. She grabs a piece of paper, she slides over, she goes, here, sign this, because we can't kill your dog if you don't sign this paper. I'm not trying to kill my dog. My dog's dead, okay? This is not my dog. Oh, my word, it was terrible, you know? And I walked out of there and I'm a dog killer. This is really a bad day. But I've always thought about that guy giving me, I don't know if that was the best dog he had or if it was like, let me give you the dog that I would like to get rid of, okay? And that's kind of what was going on here when you look at the scriptures and you realize what they were doing. They were looking at, hey, it's offering time. Let me go give an offering up of the worst I could possibly give. Kind of like when people say, hey, we're going to gather some things together for goodwill, and you go back in the back of your closet to find something that's moldy and rat-eaten, and then you think, this is taking up space. Let me get rid of this, you know. And sometimes even people that are collecting clothes say, please don't give me stuff that you wouldn't wear, you know. Well, then that would probably... we would have just yard burnings instead of yard sales. I mean, there was some of that stuff nobody would want. And so here you have that same thing where their whole sacrificial system had fallen apart because the hearts of the people were not, I'm going to bring my first fruits to honor God. It was really just about honoring themselves and trying to go through the motions of honoring God, but they weren't. They're in verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God, that he might be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? How could God possibly, you know what he requires, and you're given the worst possible gift. They're lame, they're sick, they're blind, and that's what you're bringing to the Lord. Oh, that there were among you. And now this is not only the priesthood has failed and the sacrificial system has failed by the way they're approaching it, but there's something else that has failed. The temple itself has failed. Listen to this. He says, Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. In other words, the temple, the Old Testament temple, represented the presence of God. That's where you went. The priest went in to meet with God. He was saying, I want the doors of the temple shut so that you don't start any more fires, so that there is no more sacrificial system, because you don't even have any respect for really what that is and for what I am. So the temple has no real meaning in your life because you're not bringing something that you would truly be an honor to the Lord. And so here that whole temple kind of thing has fallen apart. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. And here, not only the temple failing, saying, I want to shut the doors of the temple so that you can't even come into me. That's what I would desire. He says, I'm not even going to accept your offering. The whole tithing thing, bringing the first fruits, bringing that tenth, it doesn't mean anything. Because if we give that with a wrong heart, that person sitting out there saying, I'm going to write out my tithe, you know, if they give it with the wrong motives, then they might as well not get it. Give it. You know, maybe we should start saying this. By the way, we're going to take our tithes and offerings up, but if you brought some blind, lame, and sick gifts, please don't give them, because God is not honored in that, okay? And that's what he's saying here. So the priesthood has failed, the sacrificial system has failed, the temple is failing in their hearts, in the heart of the people, and the intent of what God meant for it. The tithing system, and then that whole way of honoring God has failed. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to the setting of my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, food, may be despised. But you say, now listen to this, what a weariness this is. See, this is the people's response. God's criticizing them for their hard hearts, their selfish hearts. They're just completely consumed with themselves and have forgotten God. And so their response to that is, oh, man, this ministry is so weary. I am so weary of ministry. See, it's the difference between being weary kind of in ministry and being weary of ministry. They're weak and all. Jesus got exhausted and tired when he was ministering, and he slept in the boat, okay? There are people, we can get exhausted doing work for the Lord out of a genuine heart. We have bodies that fail us, and so we need to rest, and you need to take a sabbatical sometimes, and you need to step back and make sure that you're going at a pace that you can maintain. Sometimes we feel like that we got to do more and more and more, and you just, you know, we do 10 jobs, none of them quite good enough because we don't have energy to do all that kind of stuff. Pace yourself. But that's different than saying, I'm tired of ministry. I don't even want to do ministry anymore. It's not fun anymore. It's not enjoyable anymore because we've turned it all into ourselves and we're not getting anything out of it directly. And so we think, I can go invest my time in something that's more exhilarating, something that's going to feed back into me. And that's what they're saying. It's just weariness. That's what it is here. And he says, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. So the whole ministry failing, priesthood failing, sacrificial system failing, the temple failing, tithing failing, ministry failing. And you bring what is, listen to this, this is crazy. You bring what was taken by violence or is lame or sick. In other words, you, instead of looking at the lamb that you should be bringing, that spotless lamb, first fruits, up to the temple to have it sacrificed, you crawl over your neighbor's fence and you steal his and you bring it. So you're bringing that which is not even yours. It's stolen. I mean, that's like somebody coming and saying, you know what? I just want to be a blessing. I want to pay for that mission trip. And you find out he embezzled all the money to be able to give to that, you know? That's not quite, you know, and that's what he's saying. What you do give, you've taken by violence, or it's lame, or it's sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept it from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He's saying that you've set aside for the looks of things, for the way that it would look for everybody else. This is my sacrificial lamb. But when I actually went up to do my sacrifices, I kind of put a cloak around it and snuck up and, you know, this, I got this one lamb that's about on its last breath and I kind of tossed it up there. And that's what he's saying here. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And right there, it's talking about the fact that I was meant for worship. I should be feared, I should be honored, I should be worshiped, and worship has failed completely. The children of Israel had turned their hearts away from God. They had been led away by the priests. They had the whole system of God pouring into them and helping to get them ready for Christ, and all that foreshadowing had begun to fall apart at this point. So where's the hope? And of course, the hope comes in Christ. All of that that God had established that had failed in man, and it's not the Israelites, it's anybody, any human effort would fail. And so here you have God. Now, let me just real quickly kind of bring us over into the New Testament and see a few things, like going back to the priesthood. And you can just jot these down. You probably won't have time to turn to each one of these references. But in Hebrews 2:17, it says this. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, talking about Jesus, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, Jesus becomes our high priest. He is our high priest. We don't go to a priest anymore. Jesus is our high priest. And so that priesthood that failed in man has now been completed and is glorified in Christ. He is now our high priest. And the crazy thing about it is, now notice what he also says in 1 Peter 2:9, not only is Jesus our high priest, but listen to this. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's saying here that not only is Jesus our royal priest, he is our high priest, but he's created in us, the believers, people have committed their life to Christ. He said, you're a royal priesthood. You should be bringing people to Christ. That's a part of our ministry of reconciliation. And so it's really amazing that in the New Testament, through Christ, Christ living in us, that then we come back and it's almost like the whole priesthood is revived. Not the way that it has been revived, and it's still man's clinging to that old structure of saying we need a hierarchy within the church. We need a priesthood. We need to make it sure that the people can't get to God unless they go through the Pope or through somebody else. And that, again, it's human failing. It's a faulty system. The other sacrificial system that I said was completely broken, look at in the New Testament over in 1 Peter 1:19, it says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. So the sacrificial system is completed in Christ. I love that. And then crazy enough, 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. Here it is again, holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We again do, the whole sacrificial system has come back online with us in Christ, and that we're offering our bodies up as living sacrifices all the time. We don't go back to the blood sacrifices and that they had in the Old Testament, but we are living sacrifices. And so in Christ, once again, everything is being restored. The temple, which was completely, the whole idea of the temple failing and the fact that the people had turned it into a farce. When you get to the New Testament, in John 2:19, it says, Jesus speaking, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus says, no longer am I going to be in a, that God is going to meet in a building. That temple is gone. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple here. He's speaking of his own body. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Notice what it says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. The temple has been restored. In Christ, in us, the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us, it's being restored. And then the last one I want us to look at here is tithing. In Christ, we have this in 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each of you, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ being the first fruit, he is the tithe. We give of Christ. I love what it says in Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The fact that, in fact, you wonder, there are many that say the New Testament pattern of tithing is not 10%. The new pattern of tithing is just generous giving, giving of ourselves, giving, giving, giving. It's not limited to 10. It should be more than that. It should be sacrificial giving. We should be giving until it hurts instead of saying, what can I give away? I love the response of some people that say, you know, I'm struggling with, do I give God 10% of my money? It's one aspect. That's one way to look at it. The other thing I think is more biblically sound to say, I'm struggling with whether I should keep 90% of God's money. Because everything is God's. My children are God. My wife is God's. My money is God. My house, everything I own, that's God's. It's on loan to me. And now I got to ask my question, how much of God's stuff should I keep for my own business and my own pleasures and things, and how much should I give back to him? What a challenge in that. Let me mention two others. In Matthew 20:28, it says this, even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ comes back and establishes the idea of ministry. When they're talking about ministry being, oh, it's a burden, I don't want to do ministry, Christ says, I've come to serve. In Christ, all of that being restored. And then, of course, worship being restored. When Christ comes and he's tempted, he's the one person on the planet that finally was able to say, when tempted, nobody else on the planet has ever been able to truly 100% of the time say, I've always worshiped the Father. We are all tempted. We all slip in that area from sometime one or another. But Christ, when tempted in the desert, he tells the tempter there, Satan there, he says, no. For what does he say there? It's in Luke 4:8, and Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. True worship is only of him, in Christ being the example of absolute pure worship. Whatever he does for the Father. And so I love that. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. I love that. To see how in this statement there of his last words to saying, everything that I've been trying to teach you, you have lost grip on. But hang on, because not in a few years, but 400 years, a Messiah is going to come and I'll restore everything that I have put in place in Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of that. What a beautiful part of that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for being able to come together and worship, being able to study your word, being able to gather and even do business or whatever we need to, Father. I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would not just be glorified in what we decide to do, but that we would pray, we would seek after you, we would lay our schedules, our calendars, our events, our talents, and all these things before you. Say, God, direct me. Help me to know what I should be doing that would bring you glory. As a church, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be wise, that we would do the things that bring you honor and that bring you glory, and that we would truly lift up your name and worship you and you alone. Thank you for tonight. May you be honored in all that we do. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.